Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 47 as we continue on in our study of Genesis and going chapter by chapter. We come now to chapter 47. Reading from the English Standard Version, let us hear the Word of God. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy. For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. So far the reading of God's holy word. People of God, Genesis chapter 47 tells us of the last days of Jacob's life. He's come down to Egypt with all of his family to live in the land of Goshen, to live as a sojourner, a pilgrim, in order to spare his family from the famine and preserve the covenant line. And we've seen how Joseph secured for his family and his people a great deliverance. His suffering, followed by his exaltation to the right hand of Pharaoh, worked for his family a great salvation. And we've seen over many chapters now how Joseph really prefigured Jesus, the one whose suffering and subsequent exaltation to the right hand of the Majesty on high secured for his people ultimate deliverance and salvation. And now in chapter 47, we're told that Israel went down to Egypt to sojourn in the land of Goshen. And we want to think about that today and what that means from redemptive history and what that means for us as the people of God. And so I want you to think with me about the days of our sojourning and how Israel sojourned in Goshen. How Israel sojourned, first of all, as a peculiar people. As a peculiar people. Secondly, how Israel sojourned as a pilgrim people. And finally, how Israel sojourned as a preserved people. And as we hear these things today, may the Holy Spirit encourage us in our earthly sojourn so that we might persevere to the end as the people of God. So in the first place, Israel sojourned as a peculiar people. In verses 1 through 6 here, this first section of the chapter, we see that Jacob and his family arrived in Egypt. They settled in the land of Goshen. Joseph then takes five of his brothers, he presents them to Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh asks them what their occupation was, the brothers say they were shepherds, and that they come from a long line of shepherds. Now you might remember from last week that Joseph told his brothers there, it's at the end of chapter 46, he said, "Look, when Pharaoh asks you what it is that you do, he's going to do that. You tell him that you are shepherds and keepers of livestock." That's what they were, he said, but you make sure you tell them that. And he tells them that because Joseph was always thinking ahead. He was very wise. He was extremely shrewd. And he wanted to find a way to preserve his family and help them keep their identity distinct and not be assimilated into Egypt. And so, as he always did, he had a plan. He knew that at that time in Egyptian culture, shepherds were looked down upon. They were not held in high esteem. The urban folk and the city folk, they in Egypt had a tendency to just look down their noses at shepherds as something detestable, something revolting. Just don't let your kid grow up to be a shepherd of all things. And so Joseph is thinking that if Pharaoh hears that his family are shepherds, he might be able to secure royal authorization for his family to dwell in the land of Goshen, a very rich land, a very lush pasture land. And he knew that the Egyptians would basically leave him alone for the most part. And that way, the covenant line would be able to flourish. And Jacob's house wouldn't be assimilated into Egypt. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 47 show us that Joseph's plan worked. Pharaoh loves and respects Joseph. He wants to treat Joseph's family kindly. He knows that Joseph has done so much for him. He's done so much for Egypt. He's spared Egypt. And so he'll do whatever Joseph asks of his family. And after he hears that these men are shepherds, he tells Joseph, "The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." It worked. Joseph's plan worked. Verse 27 there tells us that they settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They would live as a shepherd people. And what that meant for Israel was that they would dwell as a peculiar people. What do I mean by peculiar? It kind of sounds like they're a bit odd, a bit strange. Yeah, that's right. That's what the people of God are. Peculiar, distinct, separate, uncommon, holy. The word holy simply means set apart. And that's what Israel was as a people. They were set apart from the pagan nations, not to be absorbed into the pagan nations. They were circumcised. They were of the covenant line of Abraham. They were in Egypt, but they were not of Egypt. And while Israel shared many things with the Egyptians by God's common blessings, His common benevolence that sends rain upon the just and the unjust alike, nevertheless, there was still a spiritual antithesis between Israel and Egypt that had to remain. They enjoyed certain common things, and yet there was an antithesis. While Israel continued on to be blessed by the land of Egypt, they knew that they were not Egyptians. And that antithesis remains for Christians today. Because we are the children of Abraham. We are the people of God. And we are still, loved ones, a peculiar people. A bit odd to the world. We're not odd or peculiar for the wrong reasons, though. At least we ought not be. We're not to be odd or peculiar by moving away from civilization to some Christian commune separated from the culture in our own little Goshen somewhere. You know, there's been a lot of that sort of thing throughout the history of the church. People failing to understand the flow of redemptive history and saying, well, look, Israel went down and lived in Goshen. Why don't we just set up a Christian commune somewhere over here and get away from that bad culture out there and all that decadence? And then the world looks at the church and says, boy, that's pretty odd, and sometimes sets up tourist attractions to go look at them. Well, no, Jacob's family had to live in Goshen so that the 12 tribes would flourish into a nation, so that God's promise to Abraham would be fulfilled, so that the Christ would come. But after Christ rose from the dead, He commanded His apostles to go into the world, to go throughout the world, even to the ends of the world, and make disciples of all nations, not withdraw from the world and huddle up someplace. And the church is to continue doing that until Christ returns. So we're not to be odd in that way. But loved ones, neither are we to be odd or peculiar by trying to take over the culture. That's the opposite extreme. And there's a lot of that sort of thing in our present day, isn't there? People trying to bring in the kingdom of God, not through word and sacrament and the making of disciples, but through politics and the arts. Christians today are often viewed as an odd and peculiar people by the world because they want to make everything in the culture Christian. Christian rock and roll, Christian clothing lines, Christian coffee houses, Christian novels, Christian paintings, Christian movies, Christian yellow pages, Christian diet plans, and the Christian civil government. But that is not what it means to be a peculiar people. Oddly enough, that's being worldly. That is not what it means to be a peculiar people. The gospel is a holy message that constitutes a spiritual nation. It's not a fad. It's not a cultural agenda. The church is a peculiar people, not by leaving the world or by taking over the world and transforming the world, but by being holy in the world. People of God, you are gathered here today as a peculiar people and odd before the world because, like Jacob's family in Goshen, you belong to God's covenant. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's different. That's peculiar. You've been baptized into the visible covenant community of God. You have a different identity. And we live in this world as sojourners, as strangers, as exiles, as those who belong to something far greater than anything that this world can offer. And because we belong to God's holy covenant, we are being made a holy people in the world. Listen to what the New Testament tells us about being a peculiar people in the world. Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, we are people, listen, waiting for our blessed hope. Maybe you think about what the world is waiting for and what blessed hope does it have. Well, the people of God are waiting for our blessed hope, and he tells us what that is. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and, listen, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 2, as we heard earlier. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Listen, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the Egyptians, the pagans, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That's what Peter tells Christians. And you see, people of God, this is how we are a peculiar people in the world. We are spiritually peculiar. We have a holy identity. Even as we live ordinary lives in ordinary neighborhoods, working ordinary jobs, attending ordinary schools, that holy identity that we have is by virtue of God's promises to us, all of which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We live as peculiar people who have been raised to newness of life, not dead in sins and trespasses any longer. People whose lives are marked by holiness, whose homes are sanctified by prayer, whose service in the world is consecrated to our covenant Lord. And we're people who, on the holy day of each week, do a very strange thing. We drive across the county to some place to come together and to hear peculiar speech of Christ and Him crucified. Not moralism or motivational talks or self-help messages. You can get that in the world. You don't need to come to church for that. But peculiar gospel speech in word and sacrament. Christ and Him crucified. Not humanity and it improved. And we have a peculiar, strange meal whose portions are tiny, yet what the spiritual benefit of which is enormous.
And we have a whole day in which we withdraw from the culture on that particular day and participate in holy activity. We are a peculiar people. And we're a peculiar people because we're a pilgrim people. That's the next thing we want to think about. The next section of the chapter, verses 7 through 12 there, we're told that Jacob, he meets Pharaoh. What a occasion that must have been. Jacob finds out his son's alive, goes down to Egypt, pretty scared to go down to Egypt, leaving Canaan, sees his son, weeps for a good long while, and now he gets to meet Pharaoh, the most powerful guy in the world. And when Pharaoh asks him how old he is, Jacob replies in a very peculiar way. Notice what he says there. He says, the days, he says, how many are the days and years of your life, Pharaoh says. What does Jacob say? The days and years of my sojourning. That's what he calls his life. The days and years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. He calls his life, the life of Isaac also, his father, and Abraham, his grandfather, sojourning. Jacob did not merely consider Goshen as a sojourn. He considered his whole life as a sojourn. What is a sojourn? It's something that is a temporary residence. It's not permanent. It's some place that you live for a while as a pilgrim. Boys and girls, you know what pilgrims are. If you say the word pilgrim, usually the first thing you think about are the pilgrims that came here from England to America in the 17th century wearing those funny hats with the big buckle and the buckles on the shoes. At least that's how the paintings portray them. And we think of the pilgrims. Okay? They were pilgrims because they had a destination, right? They left England. They traveled across an ocean in boats that were very dangerous, upon which many of them died. And they were traveling to a destination. They had a destination. They weren't just pilgrims for the sake of being pilgrims. Let's just go out and wander the waters and just see what happens on the journey. No, they had a destination. But they lived temporarily upon that ship. And that was their sojourn. That was their place for a while, a temporary residence. But it wasn't a permanent residence. Well, Goshen was only a sojourn for Israel. It was not their permanent residence. They were resident aliens there. They were to be a nomadic people, a pilgrim people. And yet Jacob considers not just the time in Goshen as a sojourn. He considers himself to be a pilgrim in a far greater way. He considers his whole life a pilgrimage, a sojourn. He looked to something far greater. And so should we. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. And notice the way the New Testament interprets this for us. So Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of many of the Old Testament saints and how they looked by faith alone to the promise of God that He would send a Messiah. And through that, a greater land. And we'll pick up here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Look down at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised,
but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. You see, loved ones, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were pilgrims their whole life. Canaan was not the ultimate goal, any more than Egypt was to be the permanent home for Israel. Canaan was only a type and a shadow of something far, far greater. That's why in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that God promised Abraham and his offspring that Abraham would be, quote, heir of the world. Canaan was only the type and the shadow of that inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven now, but when the king returns, will be brought down to earth. You see, Jesus came to earth the first time not to secure Goshen for us, not to secure Canaan, not to revitalize America one day. Jesus came to earth to secure a new earth for us on the last day, a resurrected earth, a global Eden, and all that was originally symbolized in the tree of life that the first Adam failed to obtain. And now God calls us to be a pilgrim people in this world. And loved ones, that's why we must reject every theology, every eschatology that ultimately sets its sights on this world. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That doesn't mean that we're to be disinterested in temporal things. Sometimes when we begin to speak of that, oftentimes somebody might react and say, well, then what? We shouldn't bother voting? We shouldn't care about what goes... No. It doesn't mean we're to be disinterested in temporal things or not have opinions about politics or try to improve the living conditions of our fellow human beings. Indeed, we should. That's part of the command of loving neighbor. But you see, we always have to engage in those things with a very clear understanding, and oftentimes it's not very clear. The very clear understanding that as the people of God, we're a pilgrim people. And the people of God is not confined to one geopolitical nation. It's a global kingdom. But we're a pilgrim people, and this life is a sojourn. It's not long, and it's often not lovely. As Jacob said, his 130 years were few and evil. But we do not rest our hope on what is temporal. We have an inheritance that is eternal, something far greater than anything that can be found in the earthly treasures of this world. Notice there in that section in verses 7 through 12 that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And that's really bizarre because it seems as though the lesser is blessing the greater. Pharaoh, by the world's standards, has everything that you could possibly ever want. He has palaces to live in. He has all the power of the world. He has as many relationships as he would want. He has all the food he needs. He has chariots. He has clothes. He has fame. He has prestige. He has respect from other people. And yet it's all temporary. It's like trying to hold a vapor. You can't do it. Jacob, this guy who had to leave his home, who had to flee because he doesn't have enough food to eat, and bring his whole family down to Egypt with him and humble himself, coming to somebody else's land. He's blessing Pharaoh. He has a greater inheritance that's eternal. And so do you, loved ones. Never be ashamed of being a peculiar pilgrim people in this world. You have something far, far greater
than the celebrities and the powerful people in this world have if they are apart from Christ. And we can contrast Pharaoh's life with Jacob as we see Jacob on his deathbed at the end of the chapter. He simply told Joseph to bury him in the land of Canaan, for that land was God's pledge of the better country, the heavenly one. He lived by faith, and he died in faith, as we read in Hebrews. He lived as a pilgrim, and he died as a pilgrim. And so do all of God's people, for we are a pilgrim people, a peculiar people. And in the meantime, loved ones, we are a preserved people. The last thing I want to think about this morning. God's people are peculiar. We're a pilgrim people. We're a preserved people, even as Israel sojourned as a peculiar people, pilgrim people, preserved people. Joseph had secured a great deliverance for his family. They were threatened with starvation. They were threatened with extinction. And yet God kept His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make of them a great nation and give them the promised land through Joseph's suffering and subsequent exaltation. God made Joseph His suffering servant, allowing him to be mistreated, to be sinned against, allowing him to be thrown down a pit and carried away to Egypt in slavery and then thrown into a prison. It was through those means. And after all that suffering and humiliation, then came glory and exaltation. In His sovereign plan, God caused Joseph to be exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh himself. And by Joseph ruling and reigning at the right hand of power, Israel was delivered from death. They would now dwell as a preserved people while they sojourned in the land. Joseph's rule at the right hand of power was Israel's guarantee that they would be preserved. If Joseph did not rule at the right hand of power, Israel would have no confidence that they would remain preserved. But Joseph, Israel's own flesh and blood, was the one who had the ear of Pharaoh, the one whom Pharaoh had appointed to rule over his whole kingdom. We read there in verses 13 through 26 that Joseph was the one who essentially upheld the whole land of Egypt through his wisdom and power. And because he was there, his own family, those peculiar people in Goshen, were a preserved people. And in the same way, loved ones, you and I have the confidence that we are a preserved people during our sojourn because of our brother, our own flesh and blood, who rules at the right hand of power. Like Joseph, Jesus was God's suffering servant. Yet Jesus was not merely taken from the comfort of His Father's house and thrown down a pit, as we've seen. Jesus was not merely sold into slavery and sent into an Egyptian prison for a crime He did not commit. Jesus came from the glories of heaven and His eternal dwelling with His Father. He willingly made Himself nothing, as Paul says to the Philippians. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there He was not charged merely with a crime that He did not commit. He was actually given our sin so that it was put upon Him. And the Father looked at Him and saw our sin, every sin we've ever committed, and punished Him for it. It was imputed to Him, and He paid for it all. Jesus was not merely abandoned by His brothers. He was abandoned by His eternal Father in heaven, as He hung on the cross and cried, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And the same Jesus, of course, was raised from the dead on the third day. He wasn't just sprung out of prison by Pharaoh. He was raised from the dead and later ascended into heaven to the right hand of power. And Jesus has not been appointed to rule Pharaoh's Egypt. He's been appointed to be the heir of all things, as Hebrews tells us. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What is our guarantee that we shall be preserved during our sojourn? Is it you doing a new spiritual plan this year? Is it you working hard? What's your guarantee that you won't be swept away? That Satan won't steal your faith? That you won't fall away? It is the rule of Jesus at the right hand of power. You are a preserved people. He is our confidence. He is our guarantee. He told His apostles before He ascended into heaven, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me, and I will be with My church always, even to the end of the age." Even when this church is persecuted, even when it's tormented, even when it appears as though it's about to be extinguished, like a candle just flickering in the wind, Jesus is there. He is the one, as John saw in his visions recorded in the book of Revelation, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, even though they look so weak before the world. By His Spirit, He is present with His people. And physically, He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ruling and reigning, ensuring that His people are preserved during their sojourn. Friend, what are you desiring today? What are you seeking? What is your goal? God has made you a peculiar people in the world. He's made you a pilgrim people. He's promised to bring you to the goal that was obtained for you by your brother, Jesus. He has promised to preserve you throughout your time here. And He says, now run your race looking not to yourselves, but to the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look to Him during our earthly sojourn as God's peculiar pilgrim and preserved people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your good news and the gospel that we find throughout the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that You would work in us a great desire to walk and keep us from fainting, Lord. Cause us to run and not be weary. Cause us to mount up with wings like that of eagles. Cause us, Lord, to continue on, even as You have promised. We thank You for sending Jesus. And we thank You that He has not only accomplished all for us in His life, death, and resurrection, but He is even now our own flesh and blood, our own brother, there at Your right hand, ruling and reigning, ensuring that we will be preserved during our earthly sojourn. We pray in His name, and we ask, Lord, now that You would feed us from His table. Amen.